Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 1, the first 18 or so verses, and really try to get into what John was communicating when he was talking about the word. And so I'll bring to you some more information on that. But each week, because the book of John is so popular, you know, you'll see John 3:16 posted everywhere. There's many, many Bible verses contained in the Gospel of John that we've memorized either as a kid or maybe during vacation Bible school, or we've seen it and we just see it around. Many times on our social media now, it'll pop up on our cell phones for a verse of the day. And a lot of those verses are coming from the Gospel of John. And we said the Gospel of John is a phenomenal book for the new believer, for the non-believer, and for the mature believer. It's just a plain and simple, phenomenal book as it connects the Old Testament to the New, as it really connects and communicates clearly that the Old Testament is pointing to the one, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so each week I'm going to highlight a verse from the Gospel of John. And so we did John 3:16 a couple weeks ago, John 3:17. Today, we're going to look at John 3:36, which says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him." And so it's very black and white and very clear. And remember, as we read the book of John, we're looking through the lens that John desires the audience, the reader, the listener, to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the one that was prophesied about. So when we talk about belief and actions, and I appreciate the baptisms this morning, so awesome for Luke and Olivia. And again, a big team effort. In fact, another teacher of mine is going to join me up front at the end of the service today and have the awesome opportunity and privilege to pray for Luke and Olivia and the family. The Swartz family is here. Mr. Swartz will join me up here. So again, just a big team effort. And so they demonstrated today what happened on the inside of their heart previously. And so we need to make clear that baptism did not save them. Only Jesus Christ did. But they're here today to show the church, to show the world what happened on the inside. How Jesus has come into their life and into their heart and beginning to transform them from the inside out. But we talk about belief and we talk about actions. And usually I'll talk about this when we're talking about salvation or a baptism discussion. And I believe this is a chair, and so do you. And the purpose of that chair is to support the person that's going to sit down in it. Now, how do you know that I believe that that chair will hold me up? Have faith in it. That's right. So I'm going to have faith in it. I'm going to communicate. I'm going to tell the world that I believe that this chair will hold me up. But how do you know that I know and that I really believe that it'll hold me up? Well, I've got to sit in it. I've got to put my faith into action. But what if it doesn't hold me up? I mean, see, I can say it, and I can preach it, and I can teach it, and I can sing about it, but when I demonstrate my true belief, it's going to be followed with action. Praise God. It held me up. The chair was faithful to hold me up. And likewise, God is faithful to hold us up. You see, our faith is demonstrated with action. And here in John 3:36, John is very clear. Whoever believes in the Son has life. Whoever doesn't believe in the Son does not have life. Your choice. And we said that each week, and especially as we cover the entire Gospel of John, we're going to be at a crossroads. There's not really any gray. There's not really any area for question marks. It's made so clear as John records the teaching and the life of Jesus Christ. You either believe or you don't believe. You have to make a choice. It demands a verdict. And we're praying for everybody in here that you come to a point with your head and your heart where you choose to follow Jesus Christ, where your action is followed by your belief in him, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. But we all know, and there may be someone here, and we all know family members possibly, maybe extended friends or those at work that have not come to that conclusion. Or maybe they say they believe, but they really don't. Maybe they don't have clarity in God's word. And so to that point, John writes in chapter 1. And that's why we looked at chapter 1 and we came up with more than 10, I think it was about 13 or 14 clues on who John is referring to in John chapter 1. And we said, listen, if the Word, in the beginning was the Word, if you look at John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. So who is the Word? Because he doesn't come out and say really until verse 17 that the Word is Jesus Christ. So we just had fun. I did, at least. Hopefully you did. We had fun really dissecting that chapter and looking for claims and biblical evidence that the Word is Jesus Christ. And that, furthermore, that God's language is Jesus, that He speaks the language of Jesus. Now, we said this before. If we go across to our Spanish campus over here, we're not going to understand too much unless you understand Spanish. Or if you're hanging around someone that speaks French, you're not going to understand it unless you know French. Why? Because we're English. We speak a different language. And what we're saying is that according to John 1, God speaks the language of Jesus. Now, here's the issue. Many of our world don't understand that language. And so just like when we go to the Spanish campus, the Spanish church, or we go hang out with someone that's speaking French, we need an interpreter, we need a translator so that we can understand the message. Same thing in America today, same thing in your office, same thing with our family and friends and in our community. They're confused and they're looking, they're searching for the wrong thing. They're trying to fill a void and they don't understand God's language. Well, God gave it to us right here in the Word. He gave it to us in what's called special revelation, which is the Word, the Bible, and His Son, Jesus Christ. What we need to do is simply go communicate the Word and be a translator, be an interpreter to a world that's confused. They're seeking for truth, but they won't find it until they find it from the truth found in the Word, ending up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we ask ourselves the last 2 weeks, are we speaking God's language? Are we speaking Jesus with our words, with our actions, to a culture who needs an interpreter? And I was talking with someone last week and said, you know what, I haven't been in church in a long time. I'm okay, I've got my own relationship with God, and he may still be a Christian. But he said, the church has disappointed me time and time again because every time I step foot in there, I feel like I'm being judged. Every time I step foot in there, the people that are judging me are not living by what they're judging me about. And so therefore, it's filled with hypocrisy. And so I'd rather just not go. And he said, you know what? I don't deserve to go in God's building anyways because I have a history that he would not be pleased about. And I got a chance in that moment. I said, listen, I know that there are many churches, and I want to believe that my church, UBC, I want to believe that you could step foot right in there and feel like your family. I want to believe that we would not judge you. I really want to believe that, and I believe that. When I was telling him this, I felt like you could come to our church. You're not going to be judged. You're going to be okay. But there's a lot of confusion out there. And so what did he need? He needs someone to clarify the truth for him and say, you are welcome. You know, we're not, Jesus told us not to judge. There'll be a time for judgment. And he also talks about hypocrisy and say, you know what? We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. You're going to walk into our church and any church, you're going to find far from perfect. But we want to be centered on the perfect one. My marriage, your marriage, is not perfect. Can I get an amen? It's not perfect. Okay, Valentine's a couple weeks ago. There's probably been a lot of fights since then. But listen, is it centered on the perfect one? That's the key. My family's not perfect. We talked about fake book pictures last week. Or Facebook. So, perfect pictures. The kids are smiling, but you didn't see the wrestling match that happened right before that. You don't understand the bribery that took place right before that, during and after. Picture perfect family. No, they're not. Go look at their house right now. It's probably not perfect until we have a guest come, and then we get it all perfect and pretend like we're perfect. But what's the difference? We're centered on the perfect one who offers us forgiveness when we fall short. Who offers us forgiveness when we fall short in the now, but also in the internal. And so we need to communicate that truth that, listen, God loves you. He's for you. I felt like that this week. I had some moments this week, and I was talking with a family before the service that they had some moments too where you go, you know what, God? Your word says that you're for me. Your word says that we're on the same team. Remember we talked about that he's not waiting with a baseball bat just to beat you up and hit you over the head when you fall short and every time that you fall short? No, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Did you have moments this week, the last couple of weeks in 2020 already? And 2020 has come fast, hasn't it? Man, 2020, I feel like we're already in December, but it's just a lot already in 2020. But cherish those moments of blessing. Because God is communicating that he's with you and he's for you, he's on the same team. Now, here's the challenge that I have. And I got to get into my sermon notes here in just a second. But this week, when I was feeling and sensing that blessed moment, you know what I'm talking about? Like the Russians have felt today. Just a blessed moment when things come together and it's just, it's what it's all about. There's many times on the surface level, those things become what life's all about, but it's not. It's the deeper things and the things that bring God glory, the things that bring the family together, centered on the one Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's don't forget the main thing. But I said this in this time this past week. It was midweek. Just sensing that, I said, God, you're too good. You're too good. I just said, God, I want to do more for you. We have it too easy here in America. I mean, I should be walking miles and miles to go get water and hunt my food down. Lord, help us. I don't know how to hunt. I've shot water guns, but I've shot one real gun one time. And that's it. I mean, I just not part of, I don't know how to hunt. I mean, I don't know what I would do with all that. I can't even fish right. But God, I can go to Publix right down the road. Anytime I can go to McDonald's. So we're so blessed. I mean, we were traveling all over this week and just thinking, we just hop in a car and we go miles and miles and we're, according to the speed limit, we're going to get there at the right time. But I said, man, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago, the world was just so different. We're so blessed. And with the blessing comes responsibility, a whole lot of responsibility. And I said, oh my gosh, with all this blessing, the digital world and that way we travel and with all this, what am I doing with it? How would the first disciples have handled social media? How would they have handled our mode of transportation? And what would they do to take the gospel further? And what am I doing with it? And I said, God, as I'm feeling and sensing blessed, I know that tomorrow things could be completely different with my circumstances, right? It may be that doctor visit that you get news that is life-changing, or someone that you know that's life-changing. And I said, God, if that happens to me tomorrow, I still want to give you glory. I still want to say you're a good God. Right? Too many times when we go through a bad circumstance, you're a bad God. When we go through a good circumstance, you're a God filled with blessing and you love me. No, God is, he always loves you no matter the circumstance. He's always for you no matter the circumstance. So in the good or the bad, we want to give God glory. We want to give him his praise and say, God, I am truly blessed even when maybe I got news that I did not want to receive. I think about the first early disciples. As they finished their life, according to commentators and historians, some crucified and some beheaded and some stoned to death. And you go, wow. And you read about how their heart was still aligned with the cross. During the difficult time, Father, would you forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, what a blessing this is, as Paul would say, because where I'm about to go is heaven, and I'm about to experience heaven and all the goodness that I can't even fathom in heaven. That's why for the Christian, it is complete gain for us. And so it's death, yes, sad, and yes, hard to talk about, and trials, very difficult and tough to get through. But the end result, bringing glory to God and his Son, Jesus Christ, the Bible says far outweighs the temporary issues that we go through. So let's keep the main thing, centered on the one, Jesus Christ. So are we speaking that kind of stuff to a world that needs to hear it? Now, what I want to do is look back in John chapter 1 and where John communicates Jesus as the Word. The Greek word used here is logos. And this term was technically used in the Greek philosophy of that time, particularly by a group called the Stoics, to devote the controlling reasoning of the universe, kind of the why behind the what of life, goes to the word logos, the all-pervasive mind which ruled and gave meaning to all things. Logos, these Greek philosophers, that's logos. And so when John uses the word logos for the word, what is he communicating? Because logos was one of the purest and most general concepts of that ultimate intelligence, the ultimate reason, and will. And he says, I want to tell you the ultimate intelligence. I want to tell you the ultimate will. I want to tell you the ultimate reason that all this is centered on. And it's called, it's the word. It's logos. It's Jesus Christ. Do you think that connected with the Greek philosophers of that time? And it connects with us today. So our title, you saw it on the screen, Living Odd for God Like John the Baptist. I want to be a little bit more odd for God. My wife often tells me when she sees me dress up for camps and different things, what are you wearing today, honey? Well, after 20 years, she just laughs. But my whole thing is, I'm not worried about what anybody thinks. I just want to go live. I just want to be faithful today. And I don't know what it is in your life. For me, it may be how I dress. For you, I'm not sure what it is. But I want to be a little bit more odd for God. I want to stick out a little bit more for the cause of Christ. And our world is making it easy, aren't they? Our world is making it real easy as our world, as America, our country, is moving away from God at a rapid pace. If we live for God, we're going to stick out. Now, if we're not sticking out, if our light is not shining bright, maybe we need to get a little bit more odd for God. Maybe we need to get a little bit more counterculture with our core values and our work ethic and everything that we do. Because as a Christian, we should be sticking out big time in a world that's moving away from God big time. And so what I want to do is just read straight through our passage and we'll take some notes. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. I want you to look at this through the lens of what is John trying to communicate when it comes to causing the listener to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, that was his filter. He didn't record everything. If he did, he said the world couldn't contain it. But the Holy Spirit led him to filter what pertained to the audience believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. John chapter 1, ESV version, verse 19. John records, and this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" John the Baptist. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Verse 21. And when they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "Nope." So they said to him, "Who are you then? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptized with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. A couple of more verses, verse 29 and 30. The next day, now most believe that this is after John baptized Jesus and after Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. He said, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" And so John the Baptist, we know, was born before Jesus. And if you didn't know that, I'm telling you that now. 3 months before his cousin Jesus, he was born. So what is he communicating? Because he says, Jesus came before me. Now remember, what did we just cover in the first 18 verses? And several of those clues validated that Jesus came before all things. Jesus was before all things. He was included in the Trinity. He was involved in creation. This is Trinitarian language. And so now John records and he says, hey, John the Baptist said something key here. And I've got it written. The Holy Spirit's leading me to write that down, that Jesus came before him. So what is he saying? He's saying that Jesus is a part of the Trinity. He always was, is, and will be. Jesus was eternal, and he was God. And so this recording by John of John the Baptist confirms what he wrote about Jesus in the beginning of John chapter 1. So it's all connecting. So verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness," in verse 32, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Would the listener and would the reader believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and his God in the flesh as the Word became flesh? So who was John the Baptist? Just a little bit about him. His mom was Elizabeth, a relative of the Virgin Mary, which makes him a cousin of Jesus. His dad was Zechariah, who was a priest. So like I said earlier, John the Baptist was born 3 months before Jesus. So he's 3 months older than Jesus. And I would love to just kind of watch that relationship between him and John the Baptist and just that generation as they grew up really would be really fun to watch. As prophesied about in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, about John the Baptist, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So John is called the forerunner of Christ, the one that would come before, the one that would prepare the way for the coming one. He was similar to the prophet Elijah, which is why there was a little bit of confusion, both in his message and also in the way he dressed. A commentator says he was called to put on the prophet's hairy mantle with the resolve and urgency of Elijah himself. Not only did he dress like Elijah in camel's hair and leather belt, but he understood his ministry to be one of reform and preparation, just as Elijah did. In the popular belief of the time, it was believed that Elijah would return from heaven to prepare the way for the Messiah. John reminded the people of Elijah because of his dress and behavior. Now, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're unanimous in the report that John lived in the wilderness of Judea, and a land filled with cliffs, a land filled with wind, a land filled with heat. And so when you're talking about this guy was pretty odd, he was odd in what he wore, he was odd in his message, he was odd where he lived, he was odd where he was called from, and he was odd in what he was called to do, in a sense. But it's a good odd. It's odd for God. It was in this context of this wilderness, this dry, windy, full of heat context that he was raised, called, and preached from. Luke 1:16 tells us that John's ministry would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And so he's coming to prepare the way and point to the one. Now, it's been said that John called the people away from the comforts of their homes in cities and out into the wilderness where they might meet God. Now, don't we need that message in America today? You know, as we think about, again, with blessing comes responsibility. And we're so blessed. Sometimes we're too comfortable. I've been that way, have you? Just too comfortable. It just seems sometimes too easy. Maybe it's time to get uncomfortable. Just a few short years ago, God called my family to get uncomfortable and to go through everything that that means, which will require faith. It will require sacrifice. It will require conversation that some would call arguments. It will require working through and practicing conflict resolution as you fight to stay on course and not give up. It will require all of that to the glory of God. So I would say in America, we need a heavy dose of getting uncomfortable again for the cause of Christ. I've heard one pastor say, he was pastor of a mega church that was just kept getting bigger and bigger. And he says, number one, I think I have a church that's bigger than Jesus Christ ever would. And what he's saying is, I think I've kind of begun making it about myself. And he said, I find my congregation and myself going to sporting events where it's hot and we're sweaty and we're there for 4 hours and we're clapping and we're dogpiling and we're excited and we're never complaining unless our team is losing. And we're there for a long, we go through all of that. But yet when it rains, we don't go to church. When it's just a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit, we don't go. And he said, you know what? I'm just kind of tired of this. I mean, what if we moved buildings, he said, and this is a very large church, and we just moved to an amphitheater or whatever, and we sat in the hot sun, and we had church not for an hour, but hours. I'm talking four. And we came to church painting our chests, and we came to church excited, and we came to church yelling and clapping, and we can't get enough, and we're cheering. He just said, something's wrong that we go to church, it looks more like a funeral or our team has lost than when we go to a sporting event. And he goes, man, I want to change that. So he gave up that whole mega church. He traveled around the world. Now he's doing little home cell churches, and he's just trying to keep it real. He's fighting the temptation to kind of fall into what maybe I would label Americanized Christianity, which some would argue might not be Christianity at all. Make sure that we're living biblical Christianity, okay? So So what was John's message quickly? His message in ministry had two main themes. He promised that the Messiah was about to appear, that he was coming, he was preparing the way for that, and that his listeners must repent and change their ways to be ready for the one that was about to come. Get ready. He's coming. Isaiah 43, chapter 40, verse 3 says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist preparing the way with his ministry and his message. One commentator put it this way. John's message for his listeners was this. Hey, get cleaned up and get ready for royalty that's coming. Get your life right. John's main message was stated in John 1:29. I already read it this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God, there he is, who takes away the sin of the world, the one that I'm preparing you for, the one I'm talking about. Yeah, that's him. John did not present Jesus as a great moral example or a great teacher or a great person to possibly consider hanging out with. He said, here comes the Lamb of God. And you think about what he's communicating here to his audience, that he wants them to believe in Jesus Christ. And he's connecting the old with the new and doing a beautiful job with it. Here comes the one we've been waiting for, the sacrifice for our sin, the ultimate Lamb, the one and only. Now, this one statement ran very deep. As John the Baptist was communicating, Jesus is, he is the Lamb slain. Think about it. Before the foundation of the world, that's him. He's the animal slain in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of the first sinners. He's the Lamb of God who would himself provide for Abraham as a substitute for Isaac. He's the Passover lamb for Israel. He's the lamb for the guilt offering in the Levitical sacrifice. He is Isaiah's lamb to the slaughter, ready to be shaved. And each of these lambs fulfilled their role to their death. And this was an announcement that Jesus is the Lamb. Here's the one, so we celebrate, but then if you're connecting any dots, you know that he has to die. That the perfect one, if he's the Lamb of God, then he's going to have to die in place of me and in place of you. And he's going to have to conquer sin as well. He's going to have to conquer death as well. And he would then be the sacrifice for the sin of the entire world, both past, present, and future. And so John, as he's led by the Holy Spirit, is capturing this and what John the Baptist is communicating, and it runs deep. Here comes the Lamb. Behold, here he is, the one that is going to be the sacrifice for you and for me to take away our sin if we turn our life over to this one. So what was John the Baptist's legacy? In your notes, let's fill in some blanks and we'll conclude here soon. When we study John, and this is just a quick, I've got more coming probably next week on John, but number one in your notes, under what was John the Baptist's legacy, there's a lot here. First, John was a man with a specific mission to fulfill, and it started while he was in the womb, and he carried it out faithfully. Now, as we think about your life and we think about mine, and you think about your life calling, are you answering the call? In other words, are you doing what God wants you to do? And you say, Pastor, okay, so what do you mean? Do we each have a main calling? Are there multiple callings? And what if I've missed it? I like to break it down to today. Let's just try to make it simple to today. Because if we can live in obedience today and faithful to God's calling today, he'll get us to those greater callings in the future. So, are you going to answer God's call today? You know, for Luke and Olivia, it was to be baptized. That was their step today. Tomorrow, they have school. They need to be faithful in school. What about your world? Where you work, at home and in the community. Be faithful to what God has called you to do. And in his sovereign direction, he will then take you to accomplish what else he wants you to do. And be ready, because there can be a conversation that may come up at Publix with someone you don't know. And be ready to be faithful to that call on that day. So the smaller calls or the day-to-day callings or the larger callings, may we be found faithful. Number two in your notes. Just as John the Baptist was faithful to his call, he dedicated his life to God's mission. Lived on this earth about 30 years, John the Baptist. And you think about what does the next decade look for you. We all agree that time seems to be moving faster. As we get older, it just keeps moving faster and faster. At one point in our life, we thought maybe, I know I did, oh, 10 years, that's a long way off. In 20 years, that's a long way off. We've been through the last 10, it seems like we just blinked. And so what does the next decade look like when it comes to answering God's call, but also dedicating our life to that call? What does that mean? So everyone's got to be a pastor. Everyone's got to be a missionary. So I need to go and move to another country and just give up everything. No, I'm not saying that. God will tell you what his mission is for you. It may be to travel the world. It may be keep doing what you're doing right where you're at and bring Jesus to that world. So, yeah, we're all called to be missionaries, but that doesn't mean that you pick up and move to Africa. When you look at John the Baptist, it was his way of life. He was so all in. He was so committed. He was so dedicated. Now, with that takes humility. How many times could John the Baptist have been tempted to get some of the glory himself? To kind of like a lot of that attention that he was receiving. In fact, at the ultimate, one of the ultimate moments, you have John baptizing Jesus, but also, behold, the Lamb of God, there he is. Sometimes, don't we like getting some of the glory in? He could have said, could have saw him coming, and that didn't have to be his response. Or he could have kind of been kind of lackadaisical about it. But his way of life and his commitment wouldn't let him do that. He was all in. The one I've been preaching, there he is. He's coming. John the Baptist was dedicated. He was all in. He didn't compartmentalize God. Like a lot of times we leave God at church, don't we? We had church, and now we go to what we do on Sunday afternoons, and then we go to our places of work and our activities throughout the week. Where's God? Well, we left him at church. Why? God with us, Emmanuel. God is with us. We were talking before the service. I couldn't get through a day. I couldn't get through life without Jesus holding my hand. I don't know how people get through this life without walking with God. How do you do it? I mean, I walk out and say, God, you're the sustainer of this life. I give you glory for the air I breathe. The stars I look in the sky, one switch, you could turn it off and they fall. Let's don't compartmentalize God. It's a way of life. Some people say, we live missionally. It's the opposite of casual Christianity that is very popular in America today. We went to church and so we feel better about ourselves. We did good for somebody and so we feel better. And it does feel good to help others, doesn't it? And I hope you feel better for going to church. But we don't do that to check off the box to say, all right, I've performed well today, so God approves of me. Or I feel better about myself because I did this, I did that. No, listen. I've been there. And I say, God, would you please fix my heart? God, I need heart surgery. Would you wake me up spiritually in such a way, and would you excite me in such a way that I want to go to church? I mean, can you imagine? Kids, church is not punishment. Dad, but we've got to listen to you all the time. Kids, prayer is not punishment, it's a privilege. God, would you invade my heart in such a way that the things of you are overflowing out? I want to pursue you. Yes, there'll be discipline in there, and sometimes we don't want to. And it's raining outside, we say, man, it'd be nice just to sleep in. I'm the pastor, and I've thought that before. Oh, wouldn't it be nice? Oh, stop. My sin nature's kind of leading the way there. Spirit nature, would you wake me up and let me get there? And I pray, as we prayed this morning, that when we leave today, we say, God, you did it again. God, you showed up. Not because of the beautiful songs we were singing, and not because of the awful message that you heard here today at UBC, but it's this, that you absorbed the word of God. Because my words can be empty, but never God's word. Never, 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 ever. You get as much of God's word as you can. And God will take his word, and he will transform and renew your heart and your mind. And I got to tell you, you're going to start wanting to seek God in the things of God. You see, Pastor, a lot of my life, I don't desire the things of God. The Bible addresses that very clearly. I had to learn this. What I put in will come out. And what I put in, I will also desire. So when I found myself not wanting to go to church and not wanting the things of God and not wanting to pursue Jesus, I had to step back and look at what I was putting in front of my eyes. I had to look back and see what I was putting into my brain, the conversation I would have with people and friends and all this. And I went, wow, in this little case study, it's as if I have 990 messages that are coming from the world that are not of God, and maybe about 10 that are of God. No wonder I'm struggling. And the Bible says, but you start filling yourself up with the things of God. Just be real. Say, God, you know what? I'm just not hungry for you right now. God, I just don't want to go to church today or this or that. Be honest with God, but get ready. Because God's going to take that honesty, which comes from a humble heart, and he's going to come in and invade your heart, and he's going to draw you to himself. You're going to be hungry for him. And I remember a time when he did that with me, and I was at one of the bottom times in my life. And when he invaded my heart, I couldn't get enough of him back. I just remember being around the campus of Florida State, and we need a lot of Jesus there. And I remember these little pocket Bibles, and I would just, in between class, I wish I was still this hungry for God. In between class, I'd get under a tree and just read and flip through and mark and circle and read and highlight and wear shirts and say, Jesus is awesome. I don't care what you think. I'm just trying to please him, not you. I walk around boldly proclaiming what I'm about and who I'm about. John the Baptist was an example of this. I want to be more like that today. Where at my place of work, I get to preach and teach the Bible. So does Mr. Swartz, like every day. But what if we were in an occupation where this was unacceptable? The lifestyle of a Christian was really unacceptable. There was core values that allowed you to cheat. There was core values that allow you to live with non-integrity. There was all these things going on. That's the reality of many of our offices and workplaces. And so how would Mr. Swartz do and I do in that environment? We get to work in a Christian bubble, don't we? But I got to tell you, with that comes a lot of responsibility. But I want to make sure I don't have my head in the sand, that I am staying in tune with where our culture is at, and that I could be odd for God enough that I'd be able to speak the language of God, Jesus, to a culture who's in desperate need of him. Number three, John was bold in confronting sin and was not intimidated by his audience. He wasn't worried about who he was talking to at all. He was not intimidated by the religious people of the day that intimidated a lot of people. I would call them spiritual bullies, but not John the Baptist. He had one audience. That's it. And I pray that I would and you would as well. Number four in your notes, John was ready to humbly step aside when Jesus arrived. That was so critical. And just a word on the verse that says that he's not worthy to even put on the sandals of Jesus Christ. A commentator reflects on this extreme claim of humility. Listen to this. The commentator says, to untie the strap of a sandal before foot washing was duty of the lowest slave in the house. Among rabbis and their disciples, there was a teacher-student relationship that had the potential for abuse. It was entirely possible that a rabbi might expect unreasonable service from their disciples. One of the things which was considered too low for a rabbi to expect from his disciples was the untying of the rabbi's sandal strap. So John was communicating. He said, I am even unworthy to do even that. That's how humble John was. That's how humble we need to be. Number five, Jesus spoke highly of John. Jesus says in Matthew 11:11, no one has been greater than John the Baptist. He also says he was the last and the greatest of all the prophets. Now, as we look at this through our lens, at the end of our life, would this Jesus say about us, well done, my good and faithful servant? I picture him saying that about John the Baptist. No one has been greater. Well done, John the Baptist. He was the last and the greatest of the prophets that prepared, the last one to pave and prepare the one for the entrance of me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. May that be said of you and I and us at the end of our life. John the Baptist was clearly counterculture with his clothing, his lifestyle, his diet, and for sure his message. And what I would say this morning is, like John the Baptist, let's go be a little bit more odd for God. Amen.